Thank you, Brother Simon Edmonds. Very good morning to you, everyone. My grateful thanks to the leadership of the church for inviting me. And when Brother Billy Aubrey mentioned it some time ago, I said, well, I think I'll prayerfully consider talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus and Bible prophecy. Well, I've thought about it and prayed about it, and hopefully I'll give a message this morning with the gospel, of course. And this is a meeting for the preaching of the gospel, but even with the message on the second coming of the Lord Jesus, there is a note of warning for the unsaved, but a note of wonderful joy and certainty for the Christian. So it's a real joy to be back with you again. Another very brief word of prayer, please. Lord, you know your servant is just a very human being and still in the flesh. And we know that the flesh profiteth nothing in the spiritual sphere. And because he's in the flesh, Lord, he needs wisdom this morning. But again, we remind our hearts and encourage our hearts in the knowledge that you take the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and the weak things to confound the mighty. So your servant acknowledges that he is foolish in the flesh and weak in the flesh and needs the anointing of your gracious Holy Spirit. Lord, you know if there's anyone here this morning. I don't know. No one really knows except you. And the person who is not saved, you know that person who is here this morning without the Lord Jesus. Lord, speak to that dear heart. Because of the message of the nearness, the imminence of the coming of the Lord Jesus, that dear heart may receive you, Lord Jesus, today. So, gracious Father, we thank you in anticipation of your blessing and only for your glory, and because we ask it again, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, dear friends, when we come to the Gospels, we discover that there are seven great fundamental truths in relation to the experience of our precious Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, in relation to this world of ours. First of all, of course, there's that wonderful birth of his, the incarnation, as we call it. God manifest in the flesh. Then the sinless life of the Lord Jesus. No one could point a finger at him. Satan cometh and findeth nothing in me, he could say. And in him was no sin. God was not found in his mouth. He was sinless, could not sin, knew no sin at all. And then the vicarious death of the Lord, dying for you and me on that cross of Calvary, dying for every single member of the human race, and then rising again the third day for our justification. And of course that really means, just perhaps you don't know really, or you've forgotten the meaning of that word justification, it means that he rose, that when the sinner comes and receives him as Savior, then at that precise moment that he, the Lord Jesus, is received by faith, that person, in the eyes of God, is justified, never sinned, as the little girl explained when she was asked the meaning of the word justified. In other words, if there does happen to be someone here this morning, and you are not a Christian, and before the close of this service, you open your heart to him, Jesus the Lord, then again, I use the word precise once more, at that precise moment, God will clothe you in the garments of the righteousness of his Son, and look upon you as though you had come into this world and never ever committed one single sin, or ever would commit another sin. Of course, as a Christian, then, after receiving the Lord Jesus, if you sin, then you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we confess our sin, he is just righteous, to forgive our sin, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Of course, if we continue in sin, then he deals with us as a father dealing with his child. Then, after the resurrection, there's that tremendous experience that he had when he suspended the law of gravitation and rose triumphantly into the cloud, that Shekinah cloud, the cloud that received him, and the disciples went back to Jerusalem with great joy to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Then, again, this wonderful truth of his second coming, which we're going to talk about this morning with the help of the Holy Spirit. Then, lastly, this is the seventh of the great experiences, the great fundamental truths that we read about in the Word of God in relation to the coming of Jesus, the Son of God, to the world. The 1,000-year reign on planet Earth, called the millennial, of course, reign, the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. First of all, I'm going to give you sort of bird's eye view of the truth of the second coming. One third, someone has said, one third of the teaching of the New Testament is directly related to this truth of the Lord's return to planet Earth. Now, follow me closely, if you will, and let's get this bird's eye view of this tremendous truth of the Lord's return. And by the way, there isn't any doubt at all. Many of us preachers, and some here today, have been saying for some years that the Lord Jesus is going to come, might come at any moment. And some of us have even said, I remember, I've said it for many, many years, probably 25, 30 years ago, that almost certainly, couldn't be absolutely certain, but almost certainly, Jesus is coming, the Lord Jesus is coming by or about the year 2000. I was amazed the other day, before I give you this bird's eye view of the teaching of the second coming, I was quite amazed the other day, quite surprised and delighted really, when I heard a Bible teacher, I think it was from WLVJ, Palm Beach, a very well-known Bible teacher, seemed to know what he was talking about, a man who spoke with authority, knew his Bible. He said that Josephus, the Jewish historian, said in his writings that the apostles of the Lord Jesus, believed that the Lord would return somewhere about the year 2000. Somewhere about the year 2000. The apostles, 2,000 years ago. Apparently they based their teaching on the fact that the prophet Hosea said that there would be a return after 2 days. You may remember that verse in Hosea. And, of course, Peter talks about 1,000 years being as 1 day, and a day is 1,000 years. And putting it all together, I suppose, with the apostles, they did come to this conviction, they spread it around, although some of the believers in those days, some say even the Apostle Paul, you can't be absolutely sure about that, but some of the believers in those days believed that the Lord would return in their lifetime. But here we are approaching the year 2000. And as we look around the world today and we see all the evidences pointing unmistakably to that tremendous event in the life of the Lord Jesus and in the life of the church, we who know him, we who love him, we're looking for him. And it doesn't matter how old we may be. I believe that any believer today can reasonably, scripturally, expect to be alive when Jesus comes. Because we believe that he might come today. We believe he might come any hour. We believe he might come at any moment. There's nothing at all in the Word of God that teaches that something has to happen before the Lord returns. Over there in Palestine, we've been mentioning things like this later on, talking about the second coming tonight again. Over there in the Holy Land, they're arranging for the priesthood when the temple is to be rebuilt. They're talking about the rebuilding of the temple. They've chosen the coins. That's the name of the Jewish people. They discovered that the coins were those who belonged to the ancient Levites. They're making all the garments for the priests. They're talking about the rebuilding of the temple on the mount. And they've even discovered a red heifer. Again, I listened to this the other day. I'm listening to a prophetic teacher, a very well-known prophetic teacher, very sound man, truly born again, knows his Bible, knows the prophetic scriptures, and his daughter is over there in Jerusalem. And he was talking to her, and I heard her voice. She was talking to her daddy, and she said, "Daddy," he asked her about this red heifer that had been discovered. Now, we read about a red heifer, by the way, in chapter 19 of the book of Numbers. And she said that the rabbinical tradition is that just before Messiah comes, they're going to have a red heifer. It's got to be perfect. For 1 year and a half, she said, and she verified this, for 1 year and a half, they've been examining this red heifer in a village in the Holy Land, and that one hair of the red heifer that wasn't red would immediately disqualify that red heifer. It has to be perfect. Every hair has to be a red hair. It has to be a perfect beast, and it's going to be sacrificed in a year and a half time. It has to be 3 years old. Then the priest will pronounce that it's a perfect red heifer, and it's going to be sacrificed, and the ashes are going to be used in relation to the Old Testament covenant. And again, read chapter 19 of the book of Numbers if you want to know about it. And the ashes will be scattered, and the cleansing of the nation will be given according to the law. And they believe, again may I say, according to rabbinical tradition, that will be when Messiah, or just about when Messiah comes back. And again, a further surprise to me, I didn't know this, was that there have been only nine red heifers over the centuries. And again, according to tradition, the 10th red heifer will be the one that will be sacrificed during or about the time that Messiah returns. And this is the 10th red heifer. Now, dear ones, all these things and many, many other things that we're going to talk about tonight and Wednesday night and next Lord's Day, if the Lord hasn't come, all these things clearly, clearly indicate that the Lord Jesus is about to return. Now, I am looking maybe at someone here this morning. I don't know, as I look, whether you are ready for the second coming. I don't know whether you're a Christian. Of course, I know all the folk who belong, the dear ones who belong to this church, this assembly. But I may be looking at someone, and I may be looking at you. And, of course, I don't know. You're not in fellowship. You've never made a profession. You've never been baptized. And I'm asking God to give me all the love that He can by the Holy Spirit, shedding it abroad in my heart, according to Romans 5, verse 5, shedding abroad the love of God in my heart by the Holy Spirit. As I challenge you, as I look into your heart, I want to say lovingly, if the Lord were to come today, you would be left behind, and within a short while, the Antichrist, who many, many prophetic students of the Bible believe is alive and about to take over, the Antichrist will take over, and you will be deceived, of course, and the great delusion, as the apostle talks about. We'll be mentioning that sometime during the meetings. And you will be deceived, and he will appear on worldwide television and internet and persuade the majority of people that something has happened. And maybe one of the things, I'm sure that I've mentioned this before over the years, and this is being confirmed lately, maybe one of the things that he will say, probably, I believe, what he will say is something like this. You know, you folk here, and every reasonable person, every intelligent person, will want to say, well, what's happened? Where have these people gone? Is this what the believers talked about when they talked about the rapture, when they talked about the second coming? And this man, this demon-possessed man, this man of sin, the second man in all history whom the devil himself has completely possessed and controlled and dominated, the other one was Judas, of course, this man will appear in front of you, maybe in your home, or maybe over the internet, as I've said, and he will have his explanation. He will say something like this. Now, you know, these people, these good people, and I have to admit that they're good. I have to admit that they were Christians. Oh yes, they're good, religious people, I must admit that. But I have before me, and you will see him with the documents on his desk in front of him. I have before me evidence from the governments of this world that over many, many years we have had unidentified flying objects over planet Earth. And these people have been watching us, and they've been looking at these religious people, these good people, and they have come because they want to populate one of their worlds in their system. Now, intelligent people are talking about this today, and it came over the radio some time ago that one of the presidents of the United States, at least one, had personally seen one of the flying saucers. But there are over 6,000 reported sightings. I believe they're demon spirits, by the way. I believe they're demon spirits. I'm saying this, not the Antichrist. I believe that they're spirits, and they're demonic spirits. And the devil knows that his time is short. And there is an increased activity of demonic spirit in our world today. He's the God of this world. And so I look into your dear face this morning, and I challenge you in the name of my God, as a servant of God, and I say to you, my dear friend, you are going to listen to the voice of the Antichrist, and you, in your heart of hearts, will wonder. I believe probably you would say, this must be what the preachers have been talking about. This must be the rapture. But you will be left behind, and you will be left behind for judgment. Now we'll be talking about that again. So it's imperative. It's urgent. Dear one, if you're not a Christian, it's urgent that you get right with God, that you receive the Lord Jesus into your heart and life. And as dear Brother Sam said, the one who died and rose again, this is the gospel. I'm so glad he gave out that last hymn. That hymn about the gospel. You have to accept him into your heart and life. You have to receive him personally. Being brought up as a Bahamian, knowing the gospel, going to church, saying your prayers, reading your Bible, maybe even belonging to some denominational church. You have to personally come and receive the Lord Jesus. And when he comes, then, of course, with all the rest, you'll be caught up, as we shall see from the scriptures. Now, much more about these things as we progress during the meetings, again, if the Lord Jesus doesn't come. Let's have this bird's eye view of the second coming, as the New Testament teaches. First of all, and let me recommend this to you. It doesn't matter whether you're a professing Christian or not, but I say to each one of you here this morning, and especially to my dear brothers and sisters, because this truth is very, very important these days, very important, extremely important, not only for the sinner, but especially for the Christian too. May I recommend that you read chapter 24 of Matthew's Gospel, Mark chapter 13, and Luke chapter 21. Now, in your heart, in your mind, as you're reading those three chapters, and try and read them together. Read those three chapters together. And as you're reading, especially if you're a Christian, ask the Holy Spirit to help you put these little parts of the great jigsaw puzzle in relation to the second coming, and all those parts are found in those three chapters, and the Holy Spirit will enable you as a Christian. Of course, if you're not a Christian, then you haven't got the Spirit of God to guide you. You don't have the teacher, the tutor to guide you. But if you read the Word of God, then He can and He will probably bring you under conviction if you approach the Word of God with sincerity. And even if you say a prayer and you say, Oh God, I'm not a Christian yet. I haven't received the Lord Jesus yet. But show me something of the importance of this truth. And the importance of receiving the Lord Jesus as my Savior before He comes. A simple prayer like that. And as you really read those three chapters, as you go through those three chapters, chapter 24 of Matthew, chapter 13 of Mark, chapter Luke, chapter 21 of Luke, then the Spirit of God will show you and here's the word, have this word in your mind as you read those three chapters, the word conditions. The conditions that the Lord Jesus, 2,000 years ago, as He looked down through the years, He knew precisely everything that would happen, every single detail in relation to His return to planet Earth. And He gave us those conditions, and they're all there in those three chapters. God willing, we should be talking about them again. So, as you read those chapters, think of the word conditions. Then, go over to John chapter 14. Now, we're taking this bird's eye view, first of all, before we get into detail. In chapter 14, the Lord Jesus is looking into the hearts of His disciples. And He's already said that He's going away. Just imagine being in the presence of God for 3 to 3.5 years. He had met all their need, because this one, the Lord Jesus, this was the one who followed them through the wilderness, as Paul said, writing to the church at Corinth. It was the God of Israel, the Lord Jesus, He that was ruler in Israel, the Savior, the very same person. This one is now going to leave them. This is the one who met the needs of His people in the wilderness. Met all their needs, their physical, spiritual, and mental needs. He met all their needs as he took them down through the years, those 40 years in the wilderness. Often they rebelled against Him, of course. But every need was met. And precisely the same thing happened. During those 3.5 years, the Lord Jesus met their need, even when He sent them out 2 by 2. And they came back. He said, did you have need of anything? No. He met their need, although He wasn't with them physically. He was with them by His Spirit, and He met all their needs. Now He said, I'm leaving you. And their hearts were heavy. Yours would be too. So would mine. That joyous, oh, man of sorrows, of course. But the oil of gladness was upon His head. I don't believe that the Lord walked about with a long, long face. I believe that there was a smile of joy because He was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit was not given by measure unto Him. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, so forth. And they were going to miss His presence. 1 year today, exactly. my dear wife, my partner, went to heaven. And I shall never forget, and my family will never forget, the way in which the church here and you dear folks stood by us. Well, you know what it is if you'd lost your husband or your wife. 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. Or a dear father. Sheena lost her daddy recently. I look round, others have lost their husbands, their wives, mothers. You loved that one, didn't you? Of course you did. Of course you did. And if it's a partner, your husband, your wife, no one ever can get over it. 66 years I knew my wife when we were kids. 66 years together. And I still miss her. But can you imagine these dear men? They loved him. And they knew that he loved them. They knew now that Peter had confessed it on his own behalf and on their behalf. Thou art the Christ. They knew that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. They knew that he was God, the Son of God. Oh, they were so human, of course, and they didn't have the power of the Spirit until Pentecost. And they all forsook him and fled. John came back to Calvary, of course, and we all have to come. The backslider has to come back to Calvary. But they were so human. And he said, I'm going to leave you. And he looked into their hearts and into their faces. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be troubled. 2 hours, his soul was going to be troubled. My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Even unto death for you, the sinner. For me, the sinner. But he said to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, trust also in me. He was putting himself on a level with God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Chapter 2 of Philippians. Let not your heart be troubled. This was in the shadows of the cross, dear ones. And he was telling them, and the very words, every word was the word of God, because he was God. A human voice, of course, but every word was the word of God. He said, and even the words, even the saying of the words, because they were the words of God, and they were inspired by the Spirit, because the Spirit of God filled him. He said, let not your heart, even the words comforted their hearts. Sure of that. As the written word does. He's a living word. And his word is just as powerful as the written word. We know. And I believe the burden was lifted from their hearts. But listen to what he said. And write the word comfort over this portion. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You trust in God. They did this because they were Jews of God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, many resting places, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And it's worth pointing out, and I know I've said this a number of times over the years, that word if, the Greek really is since. There's no element of doubt about it at all. Since I go away. If I go away. No doubt about it. He's coming back. Since I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And as the old hymn says, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. He's coming through. All right, now very quickly, we're going back to these during the process of our talks. While I'm here, if the Lord doesn't come, may I say again, turn over now in your mind to Acts chapter 1. Right, did I say yes? Write the word comfort over those verses, the first few verses in John chapter 14. The word conditions over those 3 chapters I mentioned. Now we're turning over to Acts chapter 1. And here the Lord Jesus is being taken back to heaven. And as they watch him go and disappear into that cloud, which I believe was the Shekinah cloud, the cloud of glory, the cloud of his presence, the cloud that went with the people of God down through the years of their wilderness journey, cloud of protection, fire by night. And they followed it. When the cloud began to move, then the tabernacle was raised, and they followed the cloud. That was the cloud, I believe, into which he disappeared from the sight of his disciples. Then, suddenly, they heard two men. They were angels, undoubtedly they were angels. Could have been Gabriel and Michael. Could have been the two angels that came with the Lord Jesus and appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 19. And I believe these two angels, after the Lord went back into the cloud, went to heaven, returned home, they heard the two angels saying in unison. I believe they said it in unison. Each knew what the other was going to say. You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, whom you've seen go into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. That's the character of his coming. So right over that chapter, over that portion, the word character, the character, the nature of his coming. And we shall see that he went silently. The world didn't see him. He went speedily. And he went secretly. And that's how he's coming back to the church. Revelation 1 said that every eye shall see him. That he writes to the people of the world. When he returns to the Mount of Olives, and his feet will stand again upon the Mount of Olives, and every eye will see him, and they shall look upon me, he says to the prophet Zechariah, they shall look upon me whom they pierced. Now, quickly, go over now to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, and write over this wonderful portion, commencing at verse 52, the word change. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now, there are 13 mysteries in the Bible, and this is one of them. A mystery is something that's revealed. It's not something that's mysterious. One of God's mysteries, every one of God's mysteries, it doesn't matter. Although it's called a mystery, it's not mysterious to the people of God. Because the teacher, the Holy Spirit of God, reveals what the mystery is. And he revealed it to the Apostle Paul. And he revealed it in this chapter to you and to me. And to the church, to every believer. Behold, he said, look. I show you a mystery. This is something that God reveals to those who are related to him. And who are seeking him. And who want to know his will. And God says through the book, to Moses, the book of Deuteronomy, it's to those who know him, he'll reveal his secrets. And that he's revealed the secret, the mystery, to his people, to the church. And this is the mystery. I show you a mystery. That plural pronoun, that we includes every single believer. Doesn't include you, dear, well, if you're not a Christian. Doesn't matter how often you've heard the gospel. Doesn't matter how often you come to dear old Shirley Heights. Doesn't matter that you've been brought up in this wonderful country where the gospel is preached week in and week out. You see Billy Graham on the television, ZNS. You hear him on radio. Other men of God coming. Brother Tom preaching his heart out over the years from this very platform. Other men of God coming. Doesn't matter how often you've heard the gospel. Unless you come, unless you receive Jesus, you are not included in that personal pronoun, we. Listen, we shall not all sleep. That is, we shall not sleep the sleep of death. The body sleeps. The spirit goes to be with the Lord, which is far better. Paul said to the church at Corinth, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But we, and every Christian here this morning, is included. We who Oh, I want to stop again. I feel a burden here. I wonder, as I look around, how many are included in that little word, that two-letter word, we. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, if the Lord comes today, you won't be changed. You'll be left behind. And you'll be left behind for the awful days of tribulation. It's a time of Jacob's trouble, but awful troubles are coming upon the world. Terrible times of trouble. If the world is in a mess today, and it is, greater mess than it's ever been in all its history, it will be 10 times worse after the Lord Jesus has gone and taken the church away. And you, dear ones, I'm saying it because I'm a servant of God, and I have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and I have to give an account of my work and my message here in this building. You will be left behind, and you'll have to receive the mark of the beast. Revelation 13, again, something that we'll be talking about if the Lord doesn't return. So, right over that portion, the word change. Now, quickly, because we've almost finished. Come now to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And again, before I mention this quickly, think of the word certainty. And note the word shall. You may have one version or some version where you have the word will. It's a little more positive, I suppose, than the word shall. But the word shall is just as definite in the authorized version. Listen. Behold, said Paul, I show you a mystery, talking to the church. Now the Apostle Paul is talking, writing to the people and revealing something more of that mystery, which is not a mystery at all, because now it's being revealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And this, again, may I say, is what a mystery is in the Bible, something that's revealed to the believer, to the Christian, to the disciple, to the Bible student, as it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. Now the Apostle is saying, writing to the church, and they didn't know what had happened to their loved ones, and he was writing this word to them, these words to them. He said, the Lord himself shall, there's the word shall, and it's repeated several times. This indicates the certainty of the truth. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive would remain. The Lord were to come today, that would mean you, it would mean me, it would mean every believer in these lovely islands of the Bahamas, every born-again person, whatever the creed, if he's born again or she's born again, whatever the colour, whatever the country where that person or persons are from, we, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we, who are alive, as we are now, alive and remain, shall, there it is again, shall be caught up together with them, our loved ones, my dear Elsie. Your loved one too. Oh, the hallelujahs. Oh, the wonder of it all. Oh, the glory of it. Impossible to describe it. And I believe before we fix our eyes on our precious Lord and we shall see his face, says John, the end of the book of the Revelation, before we begin to fix our gaze and look at him, I believe we're going to embrace each other and we'll know each other, and we can prove that from the Bible. And we're going to be reunited with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, finally, Revelation chapter 22, right over that chapter 4, of course, write the word certainty, shall. Then finally, chapter 22 of the book of the Revelation, write the word consummation. 3 times the Lord Jesus says, I'm going to come back. The last message to the church. The very last message. And I say to you, dear unsaved person, oh, you know the gospel. You know how to be saved. You know good works won't save you. You know it's faith, only faith, faith alone in the Lord Jesus. Faith without works. Works follow as an evidence of faith, of course. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works which any man should boast. Dear one, only the Christian here this morning can say, and this is or should be the language of my heart, and the language of your heart if you're a Christian. But it cannot be, it cannot be, it cannot be the language of your heart, for obvious reasons. The last prayer in the Bible? Even so. Come, Lord Jesus. If there's anyone here this morning who's not a Christian, and you want to be sure if the Lord were to come, that you would be taken, give me the joy, give me the privilege of leading you to Christ. We have a little room down here. Come into the room. Or maybe this room, whichever, maybe this one. And again, I am your servant for Christ's sake. Now, if you can make it out tonight, just a short hour, 6 o'clock till 7, there'll still be daylight, and quite safe to come out if you trust the Lord. He'll bring you here safely, and he'll take you home safely, if you trust him to do so. Come tonight. We're going to talk about a very important verse in relation to the Lord's coming, taken from the little letter of Titus. Shall we pray? Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning who's not a Christian. I don't know. You know. And that dear heart knows. Lord, we don't know whether you're coming today or not. We know that you are coming. And we're going to see you face to face. And we're going to see our loved ones again. And we're going to be with you forever and ever. We're going to be like you because we shall see you as you are. But Lord, gracious Lord, loving Lord, we can't save a soul, I can't save a single soul, but by your Spirit, bring conviction to the heart of that dear one here without Christ. Bless us if we are here tonight to come to the service. Bring us along with prayer. Give your servant the message in the power of the Spirit. So bless your people. Bless everyone here this morning. Bless all our families, every family circle, and all our loved ones, near and far, and all your people, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can all the people say amen? Thank you. I hope to see you tonight, if you can possibly make it.